Simon told us one, six, one, he has verses four. For your good hand upon your children wherever they might be in the world right now. And the word, Lord, I pray, honour our faithfulness, Lord. As we're faithful to you, Lord, I would pray, Lord, that you would just work in our lives and work through our lives and help us to be a help and point to people to the foot of the cross. Pray for that fellow Alwyn, Lord, we met up at the Crescent Wick today. I pray, Father, please, that we could be a help to him and those about him. Well, I pray for your good hand upon us, upon Lane and Colin, on Pat and Steve, Norman, well, Monica and myself, upon all those, Lord, that need to be out, Lord, aren't out, that that won't come out, Lord. I pray that you would light a fire under them, Lord, that you would open their understanding. Gee them up. Gee us all up, Lord, because we all need it from time to time. Well, the world is such an awful place, but I'm glad we can spend this little bit of time with you. Please bless it, I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, just like we did with Christmas, I'd like to do a wee practice on a hymn out of the Black Hymn Book. Hymn number 6, There's a Green Hill Far Away. Hymn number 6, There's a Green Hill Far Away.
Habakkuk the prophet would say, O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity, cause me to behold grievance? The spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore law is slack, and judgment doth never go forth, the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Go ye among heaven, and regard and wonder marvellously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For though I raise up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land, to possess the ground places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful, their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves, and the horsemen shall spread themselves, and the horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as eagle, the face to eat. They shall come all for violence. The face shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings. The princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold. They shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. Art thou not from everlasting, Lord my God? Mine, O Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of pure eyes that behold evil and canst not put on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devour for man that is more righteous than he, and make men as the fishes of the sea, as the crooked things that happen to rule over them. They take up all of them with the angle, they cast them in the net, and gather them in the drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto the net and burn incense unto the drag, because by them the portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Therefore shall they therefore empty their net and not spare it to the nakedness of the nations. Amen. Mm-hmm.
Here much reading from Habakkuk. Interesting to read. One thing I am noticing, the more I read the Bible, the more I see today reflected in many of the verses of Scripture, warnings of sin and rebellion and judgment to come. And that was forever the warning to the nation of Israel. And it's like, we're stupid here and can't see it, I won't see it. Anyway, just want to bring to your attention, or to remind you all of our prayer requests. That's right, I left that out, used as a bookmark. There you go. Paul has been in touch with me, and he has asked me to put him on for prayer, so please do pray for Colin. Please also keep praying for Steve and for Pat and for Samantha, that is staying with Steve. Don't forget Lane Frank, as he works and lives over in London. And don't forget each other. Very important that we pray for each other. We also ask that you would pray for a man called Allman. I think he lives on the Ardlock Road. Says he knows the church. Well, can't not, I mean, he lives across the river from it. He says he can see it from his house. Maybe if we go out at the end and shout over Allman. What was it he used to say? Allman, come along down. But please do pray for Allman. We had a wee chat for about 5 or 10 minutes whenever I was up at the Crescent Lane. So, all good. Anything else you need to be thinking on or praying for? Idea. Have a word of prayer and then we'll continue on. Let's close your eyes and our hands. Dear loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for an open invitation, for an open door. Thank you, Lord, that we are your children and that we can come before you and we can ask you questions that seem silly to us. Lord, we know that you love us. And you want for us to grow and you want for us to learn and to be wise and bold. I pray, Father, for answered prayers. I know sometimes the things we ask for are nothing but hurtful. But we just pray, Lord, for your will to be done. I pray for Steve and his health, for Patty Ann and her health. I pray and thank you, Lord, for Norman's difficulties there clearing up a bit and my own. And I pray, Lord, for your children everywhere, those that are suffering from debilitating health issues, Lord. I pray, if it would be your will, that the glory would go to you, that you would be able to just touch those souls, Lord, and raise them up out of their sickness. I pray, your Father, please, for people to see you working in people's lives and on people. And I pray, Father, for souls to be saved. Please put your good hand upon the leaders of our countries. And I pray, Father, that you would oppose every one of them that hates you. I pray you bless those that love you, Lord, in public and notably so. I pray, Lord, for those that got to hear the gospel today and yesterday and all the other days, that you would use it to speak to them about sin and judgment. Please answer our private prayer request. Please help us this day, Father. There's a lot going on. I know it's all happening according to the Bible. And Lord, only a fool would not do anything about it. I pray that you would enable us just to do what needs to be done until you come back for us, Lord. We leave these things at your feet. Thank you for loving us and for the open door policy. And Lord, we just ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Hey, let's sing another song. This is Bradfield. I think you were looking for one there.
It's 111.
Okay, 111. Sweet Peace, The Gift of God's Love in the Big Books, 111. I think we've sung this a few times before. It shouldn't be, shouldn't sound completely new. I have to excuse my throat. Shouting and dialing up at the present thing for 45 minutes tends to do that. Sing where we'll never grow old. Number 51 in the big books, where we'll never grow old.
Yeah.
Kings this evening. Look at 1 Kings if you'd like to take a turn there. It was 1 Kings chapter 3. Spend any time in the Word of God, you'll know that this is the making of Solomon. This is where Solomon received the gift of wisdom from the Lord God Almighty and many other things besides. I'm going to spend a little bit of time just on the subject of the difference between wisdom and knowledge. The difference between wisdom and knowledge. We'll also be referring to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, but we'll come to that in a little bit. 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning at verse number 1. We're going to read it all. There's only 20 verses. Let's begin. The word of the Lord says, "And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter, and brought her into the city of David, until he had made an end of building his own house, and the house of the Lord, and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. And in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give thee.' And Solomon said, 'Thou hast shown unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?' And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, 'Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honour, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen my days.' And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem, and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings, and offered peace offerings, and made a feast to all his servants. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king, and stood before him. And one woman said, 'O my lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also. And we were together, there was no stranger in the house with us in the house, save we two in the house. This woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while my handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. And thus spake they before the king. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one, and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. And the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer again, and then we'll have a wee look at this portion of God's word. You lead us well, if you would, brother.
Yes, Father, Lord, we thank you for bringing us safely and securely into your house, Lord. Give us a gift, Lord. Get us through the word, Lord. Get Mark the unction from the Holy Spirit and power, Lord, that we may reach out to us, Lord, and touch our minds and our hearts and our souls, Lord, and draw us all closer to work today. Those are in this church tonight, Lord, but also those are listening to CD, Lord, or on the internet as well, Lord. Say so mighty and powerfully. Dear followers that were in the present mic ministry this afternoon, Lord, may you use that to touch and to convict, Lord, those that are lost, Lord, and to bring those that are accident to thee, Lord, and say so mighty and powerfully, that thy name may be glorified as well, Lord. We also, Steve and Pat, Lord, give Pat some rest by Lord, but also to Steve, Lord, help him in his recovery, Lord, and find trouble, keep him safe and well, and help him as well. Also, with us all, Lord, and with Paul, Lord, keep him safe and well, Lord, with find trouble, Lord, and keep him safe and bring a fire by, keep him safe and well as well. With the Cullen family, and basically the Cooley family, all the families related to us, Lord, you know, comfort them, Lord, and help their grieving, Lord, and bring them closer to you as well, Lord. Say so smart and powerful as well, Lord. That's only that can't do. Bring us this night, Lord, and help us, Lord, give us a closer understanding, Lord, and also give us more wisdom, and make the certain work between the world and thy will, Lord, and may that will be right, Lord. Bring us this night, and bring us the gifts, which is Christ, amen.
Amen. Thank you, well. And we're hoping to spend a moment or two on the subject of the difference between wisdom and knowledge. But let's have a look. We know what knowledge is. My Bible is full of knowledge. But let's have a look at the definition of wisdom according to Solomon. Now, as you may know, Solomon is the second child of David and Bathsheba. Bathsheba being the last wife that David had children with. I think he had another one, Abishai, whenever David was drawing to the end of his life, but she the king used her as a hot water bottle, because the king couldn't warm up, David couldn't warm up, so she was like a hot water bottle. There you go. That is one way to treat a wife. Anyway, Solomon was their son. And you talk about making a silk purse out of a sow's ear. But that was a disaster of a meeting, a disaster of a start of all manner of laziness and adultery and murder. And eventually, after the child of their fornication died and went to heaven, mind you, David got his head screwed on properly, and he took Bathsheba as his wife, and between the two of them, they had Solomon as their son. We spoke not that very long ago about the awful train wreck that there was in their family and their other children, about the pretenders to the throne, about the great amount of strife there was amongst the children. But now things have narrowed down, and Solomon's trying to do a good job. He knows God's hand is working upon him, and he has started to run the country. He has had to have, unfortunately, a number of people put to death, because even with all of the warnings that he gave them, these people that backed the pretenders, they have still gone out and rebelled against him. And so he's had to kill his father's old man of war, Joab, and he has had to put to death one of the old priests that walked after him, Shimei here. And even his own brother, Adonijah, that set himself up as king. So you can see that life just wasn't easy back in the day. Even as members of a family, it didn't mean that you were bulletproof when it came to harm. You just couldn't do whatever you want. There were certain protocols to be followed. But as we open this portion of God's Word, we see Solomon starting to get the place in order. He is going to be starting to build the house of the Lord. It's not built yet. He has made his first wife the daughter of Pharaoh. And this was how, back in the day, many times peace was made between factions, neighbors. It would be by marrying into, joining in marriage the two families. Now, we also know, because people have been reading these books for thousands of years, that Solomon had over 1,000 wives and concubines. So, I'm sure his wisdom was excellent in certain areas, but it wasn't excellent in other areas. And we know from reading on that these many wives turned his heart away from God. And Solomon died, yes, being an older man, but he could have lived for many years longer, because the Lord said, "I'll lengthen your days if you stick with my commandments." But time tells us that he went and served other gods because his wives wanted him to. And instead of leading from the front, he followed from the rear, and his wives turned his head against God. But this is how he became world-renowned. I am sure he had seen all of the things that went on. He knew about much of the court intrigue. He knew whose card was marked. He knew who was with him, and he knew who was for him. But can you imagine? I couldn't even imagine having to live with that. The stress and the pressure of wondering. You know the king's cupbearer? You've heard of that title. That was a man that was basically a food tester. And if someone poisoned the king's food, he would be the first to die and the king would be safe. Now, even though he was close to the king, he would have been the first to give his life for the king if someone went to poison him. There was a lot going on. It would be like juggling 10 or 15 balls in your head and trying to keep them all up in the air. I can do about 3 with my hands for maybe a minute. But can you imagine trying to juggle 10 or 15 or 20 or 30 or even hundreds of thousands, as Solomon said? God spoke to Solomon in a dream and said, "Solomon, ask me, out of respect to your father, ask me, what do you want, and I'll give it to you." I am sure Solomon, with all of these things in the back of his mind, said, "Managing this kingdom is too much for me." In fact, he said in verse 7, "I'm like a little child. I don't know how to go out and come in. And I am in the midst of a great people, a great number of people, but also a great people. Please give me understanding how to judge, how to know what's right and what's wrong." You know what? That would be a powerful skill to have in these days. I could guarantee you the number of people you could count on would reduce drastically if you could tell who the liars were and who the truth tellers were. Now verse 10 stood out at me here. Because a lot of people think of God as like a statue, soulless, not having any emotions, as even a force. But when Solomon asked this, the Bible says God was pleased. In fact, God was so pleased, he didn't just give him wisdom, he gave him peace on every side, he gave him riches, he gave him long life, and he gave him wisdom. And he doesn't make Solomon wait to exercise wisdom. Wisdom is not a gun you pull out of a safe whenever you need it. You basically need to pull it on like you pull on your clothes every day. Wisdom is a thing that there's never been no need for. There has always been a need for. Common sense, a lot of people call it, which is in very short supply. It's, I don't know, what's the opposite of common? Unique. Unique sense it nearly is now, because so few people have any sense whatsoever. And here's the proviso. And here is always the proviso. Whenever you're walking with God, whenever you're listening to God, and whenever you're obeying God, God will bless you. That's just it. Might not be just exactly the way you think, because a lot of times we think blessings arrive in an armored car and bags with pound signs on the side. But it could be a blessing of patience. It could be a blessing of understanding, of being able to read people like Solomon did. And we're going to go on and have a quick look at that. But whatever it was, Solomon got it. And the words that he wrote in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, those books are well worth reading. And that's not even everything that he wrote down, because it talks about how many thousands of Proverbs that Solomon wrote down. I don't think we even have it all. The Bible says there was never anybody as smart as him before, and there will never be anyone as smart as him ever again, except for the Lord that gave him that little flake of power, that little drop of his ability to know good and evil, and to do and to say the right things and be in the right place. The reason I said wisdom is not for special occasions, but for everyday use. Because the very next verse that we look at, we're talking about two whores. That's what they were. Two prostitutes. Two harlots. And they both lived in the one house. And it just goes to show you that God's plan for a man and a woman to live in a house together as husband and wife and raise children is the right way to do it. Because even though they were sharing the house, they hated each other. So much so, in fact, that we see as the story goes on that they had both gotten themselves pregnant in the course of their careers. And they were both delivered with babies within a day or two of each other, three I think it is. And one of them rolled over in the night on top of her baby and killed it, smothered it. And you would think that she would go to a dear friend that she is sharing a house for. I think that house might have been their business premises. But you would think that she would go and wake her friend up and say, look, I think I have smothered my child. I need a bit of help dealing with this, because we know as well that after having a baby that most women suffer from the effects of postpartum, postnatal depression in one form or fashion or another, as the body chemistry resets itself to normal life again. But oh no, she goes in and swaps babies. What sort of person does that? And already we have an idea of what sort of person. She hates the other one. Hates her so much that she would steal her child. And so they go back and forth. They are brought into Solomon. Solomon's wisdom wasn't used to determine which kingdoms should be warring against each other. It wasn't used to determine what stocks and shares he should be buying, or the viaducts bringing water into the city. The first example of his wisdom was in the most common of senses, sorting this dispute out between the two harlots. Something that I'm sure everybody could relate to, and that's probably why it was the first one. So they're standing there arguing in front of Solomon. The dead baby's yours, the living baby is mine. And they were going back and forward saying, no, the living one's mine and the dead one's yours, and so on and so forth. And this godly wisdom that has been passed on to Solomon enables him to look at the face of the one and look at the face of the other, to listen to their voices, to look deep into their hearts, and to figure out which one's which. But more than that, he does it in such a way as the wicked woman that stole the baby gives the answer out of her own mouth. So it's not just a matter of finding out what's right and wrong, but getting the people who are in the wrong to admit. It says, get me a sword. And I'm sure everybody's wondering, like, what's he going to do? What is he going to do with the sword? Everything's at peace. The court is here. These two harlots are brought in. What's he going to do with the sword? He says, give me the baby. I'm sure even looking at the two mothers, he could see the worry on one's face and the joy and the glee on the other. And making a show of it, given the moment enough time to sink into each one of their minds, says, I will cut the child in two and you can have a half a piece. And the one that killed her own baby, and stole the other woman's baby, said, yes, that's the way to do it. Because she had no love for the child. Her child was gone. But the mothers whose child it was, who would give anything for the child, even the child away to preserve its life, said, give her the child and come. And Solomon knew right then, and everybody else could see, that he had judged wisely and correctly. And the ability that God gave him to look into the depths of people's hearts and minds, a little bit of which God has given to you and I with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, had shown him who was the real mother. And that single example is the one that went throughout the whole of the land and the whole of the known world at the time. So much so that kings and queens came from faraway lands to ask him questions, to open all of their hearts to him, to find out what, quite literally, God would have to say about the way they lived their lives. Did you know that there is a promise in the Word of God? Should I say, maybe, here's one of the blades in your Swiss Army knife, of the Holy Spirit that lives within you, that a lot of people never use. He says, the Spirit in me beareth witness with the Spirit in you that we are the children of God. In other words, it doesn't take you very long in the company of someone to know whether they're saved or not, by the things they say, by the way that they talk, by how comfortable they are in your presence. That's a tiny little bit of what Solomon had. I would like to say he was a master reader of micro expressions. I would like to say that. I'm sure a lot of people would like to say that. Don't forget, he was only a young fella at the time. And he admittedly, this is the rub, this is where God can operate. When we admit our failings, then we can lean upon God, then we can ask God. When we admit our failings in getting to heaven, then we can say to God, Lord, I'm wrong. Would you please save me and take me to heaven? When Solomon admitted his failings to God, I don't know what I'm doing, Lord. I have a bit of an idea, but really, I'm not up to the job. I can't do it. Would you help me rule the kingdom well? God was able to step in. The things, as Jesus said to the apostles and the disciples, that are impossible with men are eminently possible with God. And you can read about all the way through this, and even for me building him up and saying how wonderful Solomon was, he still made that mistake his dad made. He married a lot of women, he had a lot of women running around him, and turned his heart away from God at the end. That was just like a train wreck waiting to happen as well. But neither here nor there. If you want, you can turn to Daniel chapter 12 with me. And I would like to read a wee verse of scripture. Daniel chapter 12, this is a verse or two of prophecy. I hope it's a help to you. We are just, Daniel 10 and 11 is full of prophecy, even about the days that we live in right now. But this last little bit is one verse that always sticks in my mind, in Daniel 12 and 4, and it says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." And these are the days that we live in. We can run to and fro, literally. You can go anywhere in the world. Who would have thought that you could go and fight a war on a monthly installment plan, get $3,000 a month, and come back whenever you feel like it? You can literally go anywhere and do anything. You can go to China. I'm sure you could go to Russia right now. You can probably even go to North Korea, three of the most dangerous countries in the world for free-thinking Christians. You can do that. Or you can just hop in your car and go up to the Crescent Lake. We're running out of food. Let's hop in the car and go across the Linuses and fill the freezer. We live in those days. But more than that, in full accordance with gospel prophecy and our current fulfilling of it, you can say, "Google, tell me how to build a thermonuclear device." And Google will go and tell you how to build a nuclear bomb. Things that were science fiction 40 years ago. In fact, should I say, things that were science fiction about 80 years ago until they dropped two of them in Nagasaki and Hiroshima. And just in case you think that this world will never see a nuclear war, tens of thousands of people have already seen one. You can, if you're stuck somewhere, you can put your GPS on your phone, if you're running a smartphone, and you can say, "Google, show me the closest route to Belfast." And it'll show you, even on the street-by-street level, how you personally can get to Belfast. "Google, show me the shortest route to Belfast." "Google, show me how to get to Belfast via cold rain." You can literally, we don't have to remember a single thing. Knowledge is so greatly increased. As long as we have this little portal available to us, we can avail of it. We can find out anything. "Google, tell me the postcode for 8 Oak Terrace." And Google will give you the postcode. "Google, get me the number of the local DIY store." Google will get it. "Google, get me the place that's got the cheapest paint." Norman was just talking about that, and I'm going to tell you how useful it is. Norman was saying he was looking at this special paint that was something like £90 a gallon, is that right? And he was able to get two cans of it and a can of other stuff that was worth about 60 or 70 quid for 115 quid because he asked people. It's knowledge. And a lot of people running around here think, "Well, I've got Google, I can know anything about anything." But they don't know anything about anything. Because they don't ask. It's one of the reasons why I started fixing computers 25 years ago was because I saw the price they charged from PC Bell. And I thought, my goodness, if I even got half of that, I would be happy, and I did. Knowledge has been greatly increased. You can find out how the heart works. You can find out all the different lobes in the brain. You can even ask Google to run you an animation on an internal combustion engine. Or Google, how do I replace the pistons on my boot? Google, how do I replace the starter motor on a 16-year-old Touran? I've decided to go for a hill start on it. See if that kicks it. We live in the days when knowledge has been greatly increased. When even the satellites that we have up in space will tell us what's going on the ground, we don't even have to go looking for the satellite. A computer with image recognition will find that out and tell us. We live in these days that the Lord spoke about. But it seems to me that whilst we have all of this knowledge, we have next to no wisdom. We don't know how to use it properly. We have zero inclination of doing the right thing. In fact, most times people have zero inclination of doing anything. We want to know this and we want to know that, but we don't want to know the right way to use this or that. Google, where's the nearest abortion clinic? Google, where's the best country to go for a euthanasia treatment? And Google will tell you. But it doesn't say you shouldn't abort your child, because that will mark you spiritually as a murderer, and everybody else that's involved in it, you will mark them as murderers too. It doesn't say you shouldn't go and have a euthanasia treatment. I wonder how many euthanasia treatments a person actually needs. But because your soul is precious, and it is in the difficult times when all of the nonsense falls away and you see what's really important. Google, what's the most important thing to me when I'm lying in hospital, dying of sepsis? Do you know what Google would say? Fluids and the correct antibiotic. But that's not the most important thing when you're lying dying in hospital of sepsis. The most important thing when you're lying dying in hospital of sepsis is where you stand with God. Whether you have done what God asked you to do. That is real wisdom. And the knowledge, the proper use of knowledge, if you find yourself severely wanting at a time like that, is getting yourself right. Because whenever we have a surplus of life and strength and energy, whenever we are occupied with the thrills and pleasures and joys of this world, you know full well as I do, that many times all thoughts of God just go out of our heads. We need to cultivate not our knowledge of things and stuff in this world, but our relationship with God. Because of as many times as we follow God, we avoid so much trouble in this world. If we cultivate the knowledge of God and a relationship with God, we will avoid relationships with drunkards and prostitutes and drug users. If we cultivate the knowledge of the Bible and let those verses of Scripture seep into our lives, we will have the reaction that God has to sin. Oh, that's just everybody's doing it. Let's just join in. No, the Bible says sin is sin. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And letting just the standards of everybody else affect you, that doesn't work very well. Stand for God and do what God says. And before you say, well, does that mean then that I will have to live in a little hut on top of a hill, miles away from everybody, be like John the Baptist, who lived in the desert, and he lived on locusts and wild honey? Does that mean I'll have to be like that? Does that mean the only thing I'll be able to do in a day is read and pray? No, it doesn't. It means that you have a foundation to use all that's out there that's good and proper that you can use properly. Instead of saying, Google, show me how to make... Does anyone ever remember the Fulham War Games about the wee fella that hacked the military computer? And he started off a global, nearly started off a global thermonuclear war because he hacked the computer, and in the US Army computer, whatever it was, do you want to play Exeoses, Drafts, Chess, or Global Thermonuclear War? And what Wayne that ever hacks a machine is ever going to not play Global Thermonuclear War? And he starts off a whole bunch of stuff. But instead of saying, Google, how do I build a nuclear bomb? I am sure some gulpin in Iraq has probably done that. And their nuclear bomb is based on a design that came out of Google. You should be saying, Google, show me how to make a nuclear reactor so that I can supply power to my country. Instead of saying, Google, show me how to make as much money as quickly as possible, Google, show me where the bargains are to be had. Instead of saying, Google, where am I most likely to meet my prospective mate, for instance, or the best looking women? Instead of looking at a local club, Google, where is the best, most gospel preaching church that I can go to? And people there are the people that I want to make my friends, my family, and even pick my spouse from. We have so much knowledge. We have so much, I can't actually think of all that we have. But I remember as a child looking at a 10 or 15 or maybe 18 book set of an encyclopedia that my father had picked up whenever he just got married. That was Google back in the day. And I remember on Saturday afternoons opening those books and reading about the things in them. I didn't read it all. Too lazy for that, because there were Marvel comics to be read in 2000 AD. But I remember reading about things in those encyclopedias. Things that were useful. Things that you could, that would help you in life. But now there is so much coming at people from so many different sources, knowledge now. I think that many souls are washed away in that deluge that's coming at them. Does anyone ever remember when they're wee drinking the water out of the hose pipe? You never do, you missed out one. It always had that funny metallic rubbery taste, but it didn't kill any of us. That's what we need. Can you imagine putting a fire hose to your mouth and opening the end of it? It would probably tear your head clean off. That's what's happened to a lot of people, just with the sheer amount of knowledge and sadly no control. We were speaking today, I think Will and I and Monica on the way in the car, about the way people are today. Everywhere you look, you're told that you're the best. Now that used to, you only used to hear that in the army. Be all that you can be. Be the best of the best. And that's what they tell soldiers to build them up, to literally put their lives on their line, on the line to serve their countries. And I can understand that. But instead of being told you can be the best, people of every size and shape and age and background are told that they are the best. And if you are already the best, there is no need for you to improve. You just sit back and demand. I demand that I get X, Y, and Z, and I am owed this. The world owes me a living. And so when you come up with something that you, as a level-headed person that has spent a bit of time in the Word of God and in the presence of God, that has a few Bible verses rattling around your head, can see plainly where the problems are and say, look, I noticed that you do this. and this is self-destructive, how's about you do that? That falls on deaf ears, because they think that they are the best. And who are you to give them any advice at all? They aren't the best. We have come to a point in society where it mentions in 2 Timothy 3 and 2 Peter 3, when people literally, even in churches, have not given themselves over to the mind of God, but they have been indoctrinated so much so that they have the mind of the devil. I will be God. I will decide what's right and wrong. There is nobody greater than me. In churches too. There is a reason why the gospel is not preached in churches, because people are not open to the gospel, even in churches. I was speaking to that man, Alwyn, today, and he told me of Glendermot Presbyterian and Ebrington Presbyterian. When their ministers, at that particular time, they're going back maybe 15, 20, 30 years ago, stood up behind the pulpit and started preaching the gospel. You've got to be born again. You've got to bow the knee to God. You've got to tithe. If you love the Lord, if you belong to the Lord, if you're going to heaven, these are things that you must do. And they got a very short shrift and a lot of opposition in their own churches. Because people, with all of this knowledge, literally drowning in knowledge, have got their minds closed off. They're not willing to be taught. They're not ignorant because they don't know. They're ignorant because they refuse to learn. And that is what's going to bring about our downfall, a lack of the proper use of knowledge. The Bible said it would happen. We can see it happening. I'm sure many of us have had personal experience of it happening. I want to give you a wee verse of scripture. A promise to each one of us. It's in the book of James. James chapter 1. And it goes like this. If any of you lack wisdom, ask God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. That's it. That's God's promise to you. If you want to be smarter, if you want to use what you have and what's around you better, ask God for wisdom. If you want to be a better Christian, if you want to live closer to God, ask God how to do it. And then read your Bible and pray. Talk to him about it. Lord, you know what? I'm going to tell you, I still pray about the stuff I have on eBay, because I don't want it sitting in my house. I want it sitting in somebody else's house. I want their money. That's why I sell stuff on eBay. And I get a kick out of it for some reason. I pray about eBay, and that's the stupidest of all things. I also pray about your private prayer requests, your health, your work, and what you're doing. For those that haven't been at the church, like Pat and Steve, I pray for them. For those that have left the church under a cloud, I pray for the Cooleys, the Borlands. I pray for the Robinsons, the Hoes. I pray for them all. Ask God, just ask God. When you talk to folks, when men talk with each other, they don't talk about their personal problems. Talk about their car tools and the jobs they have in front of them. If you need help with a job, ask someone that knows. I asked Norman about laying a concrete floor, because I know he'll have the answer, because he's done it before. When you ask about saving souls, you ask God. Why? Because he knows how to do it and he's done it before. God loves us so much. And he knows we're going to face hard times in this life. And that's why he has all these things for us. Knowledge is there. All we need is the wherewithal to use it properly. It's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is knowing how something works. Wisdom is using that thing the right way. God bless you. Thank you for your gift. We're stopping there. We have a closing hymn. Does anybody have a suggestion? And we'll sing it. Before I get to singing, or get to picking one out. Number?
10 in the black book.
10 in the black book?
Yeah.
I got 10 in the big book. There you go. Mine be the glory. Mine was near the cross. They're both about the same way. Let's stand and sing number 10 in the black book. Thine be the glory. Risen, conquering Son. Measure of wisdom, strength, encouragement, or escape even, Lord.
We pray for souls to be saved.
Please broaden the borders of Bethel. Please, Lord, I pray, grant our private prayer request according to your will. I pray you prepare us for the week and see us safely. Thank you, Father, for loving us. We love you. Amen. Folks, we're dismissed. God bless you.